back in Hebrews chapter 2. I encourage you to have your Bible in your lap. Was it Paul Mahan? Either it was here or perhaps in Arkansas when I was preaching for him. He said he likes to hear those pages turn. It's encouraging to the preacher, and I think it's also good for you. If you read along with me, I think it helps you to remember it, don't you? And we'll read our text again in just a moment. It'll be verse 10. Billy, before service started, mentioned today, or tomorrow rather, being Memorial Day, and what that meant and how that applies today in observance of the Lord's Supper. And I asked Billy, did you sneak up there and read my sermon notes? Because I thought the very same thing. Tomorrow, of course, is Memorial Day. That's one of our country's most poignant federal holidays. It's a day to remember and honor those who died serving in the United States Armed Forces, men and women, in defense of this country. And I went online just to refresh my memory about some things, and like everything else, 5,000 sites dropped down. But this one caught my eye. It even had suggestions for more Memorial Day greetings, and I copied a few. It said, "Join us as we remember and honor our fallen heroes. Let's use the day to count our blessings and stand proud. Together we pay homage to those who have given us our freedom, honoring our heroes who served to hold our flag high." Thank God they didn't take a knee. "Today we honor those who made a great sacrifice for us." And we should. We should. "Remember and honor those who defended this country with their very lives. The ultimate sacrifice." And of course, you easily see the application there. To the Lord's Supper. The day we'll observe that ordinance that Jesus Christ himself gave to his church and commanded them, as long as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. He brought in the Lord's Supper, the very first one. Matthew chapter 26. I want to hear them pages turn. Matthew 26, verse 26. I know you're familiar with this. I am too, but I think we need to be reminded of it and pray that the Lord will prepare our hearts to do as he commanded. Matthew 26 and 26. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, 'All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep and the flock shall be scattered abroad.'" Again, in reference to Memorial Day, I read this. I found this. Harry Truman, now that was a few years before my time, but Harry Truman became president when Franklin D. Roosevelt died. He was Roosevelt's vice president for just 82 days before Roosevelt died and Truman became the 33rd president of the United States. He was sworn in on April 15th, 1945. And of course, Lester, that was during World War II. In the first 6 months of his term, he announced the Germans' surrender. He ordered the atomic bombs dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, which brought the war to an end, forcing Japan to sign the treaty. and signed the charter ratifying the United Nations in just 6 months. President Truman said this. He said a lot of things I wouldn't repeat. I heard he was referred to cursing Harry, wasn't he? But he said this. Our debt to the heroic men and women in the service of our country can never be repaid. They have earned our undying gratitude. America will never forget their sacrifices. I hope that's true. I hope that's still true, but I declare on every hand, I don't want to digress too much, but I think, watching the news the other evening with Robin, and I said, I don't recognize the country I live in anymore. I just don't recognize it. But again, how much more do we as believers owe to that one who we're told in this same epistle of Hebrews, chapter 1, who? Jesus Christ. Who? Being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power when He had by Himself. Nobody else could do it. Single-handed redemption. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. In chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once, why once was enough, once got the job done. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained, past tense, eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 9:26. But now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Man, that's worth honoring, isn't it? That's worth remembering. That's something. We just sang Isaac Watts' old hymn at the cross. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned up on the tree? Yes. If you're a believer, yes. Amazing pity, grace unknown, yes again. And love beyond degree, yes again. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Paul said, that's your reasonable service. So let's ask God to enable us today to remember the one, the only one God made to be sin for us, that we might be made the very righteousness of God in Him. I want to share just a portion of an article that came across my desk yesterday. It's from the bulletin from Clay Curtis for today. There's an article by Mr. Toplady, Augustus Toplady, Rock of Ages. But he said this, true believers, after all they do and suffer, trust not in their doings and sufferings, either in whole or in part, but in the atonement made by Emmanuel's blood, and in that work of vicarious righteousness, which Emmanuel accomplished by his obedience unto death, being freely interested in Jesus. They are saved by grace, and the God of grace has all the glory. Amen. Now, let's read verse 10 here in Hebrews 2 one more time. For it became Him, that is Jesus Christ, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Perfect through sufferings. It became Him, that is God, I correct myself, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings. Christ our captain. There's the handle. Just hold to that and you'll be okay. Christ our captain. And I want us to consider three things. And I'll give them to you, these three things at the outset, and then the remainder of the message will be the answer. The one answer, the same answer to those three things. And the first is this. Think about this. Again, using Memorial Day. Tomorrow, they will be remembered that made, as we said, the ultimate sacrifice. Today, we'll remember in observing the Lord's Supper, Jesus Christ who loved us, John who loved us. Behold how he loved us. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end, who loved us and gave himself for us. Romans 5, 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Knowing what we were, he died for us. Knowing what we would be after we're saved, he yet died for us. Again, tomorrow, those will be honored that gave all they could give. A man gives his life, he's given it all. He's given it all. You take a man's life, I saw a cowboy movie. I don't know why it comes to mind, but it said, when you kill a man, you take everything he has and everything he was going to have. Gave it all. Today, however, we honor our great God and Savior who gave everything. He emptied himself. When he offered himself to the holy Lord God on the altar of absolute justice, Jesus Christ held nothing back. Think about that. Jesus Christ held nothing back. There was nothing left in reserve. God said, the soul that sinneth, it must die. And he didn't revoke that holy commandment when he laid it and enforced it and carried it out on his son. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also had once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God in time and in glory. Today, tomorrow, and forever, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The third thing. Again tomorrow, those will be remembered who gave their lives for their country, whether they did it willingly or unwillingly. Now let me explain that, and it probably doesn't need explanation. There were men drafted in every conflict. They were drafted because they wouldn't volunteer to go. They may have given their life whether they really wanted to or not, and I'm sure none does. Oh, but the captain of our salvation. This is what he said. In Psalm 40, and of course this is quoted in Hebrews 10, but in Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, this is the Son's voice, his word, to the Father, the promise of the Son to the Father that sent him into this world. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then said I, lo. Aren't you glad he did? Aren't you thankful he did? Because if he didn't, we'd be in hell already. Or we'd wake up in hell. There'd be no other alternative. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. John 6:38. For I came down from heaven. This is the Lord again speaking. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. I do always those things that please the Father. John 10:17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself, willingly. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And on another occasion, in John's Gospel chapter 2, talking to the religious folk, he answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. I come to do thy will, O my God. And this was the will of God Almighty. The will of God who is in the heavens, doing whatsoever he has pleased. And that God who does whatsoever he wills, is pleased to do, was pleased to do this. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He was despised and we figured he deserved it. Come down from the cross, as they mocked him as he died. We esteemed him not. Didn't see anything special about him. Glad to be done with. We can wipe our hands of him now. We esteemed him not. Surely, verse 4 of Isaiah 53, surely he had borne our griefs. Surely he has. Thank God he has. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrow. What are we going to do now? Oh, are we going to shout glory to his name? We going to spend our lives praising our God? Yet we did esteem him stricken of God, smitten of God, and afflicted. He's getting what he deserved. Verse 6 of Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Yet, oh my soul, it almost seems strange that we come to this next verse, considering who he is. God's only begotten Son. Considering that he always did the will of his Father who sent him. It seems at first strange when we come across these words, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Crush him is the word. God hath put him to grief. God has made his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Yes, the Son of God held nothing back. In John 18, we read this. I think this is John, one of John's and mine favorite portions of Scripture. I believe you told me that one time, John. John 18, Jesus therefore knowing all things. This is when Judas brought the mob to a familiar place. The Lord didn't try to hide. He knew, Judas knew that place. They went there often. He wanted to be found. Jesus therefore, knowing that all things should come upon him, knowing all things, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? Whom seek ye? Jesus Christ knew all that was coming. Everything. Everything. Like Abraham. When God commanded him to take his son Isaac, the promised son, the son of his love, Abraham, take your son Isaac, go to Mount Moriah, and sacrifice him. And Abraham obeyed. He and his son go for 3 days. 3 days. Abraham thought about that. 3 days after God gave him the command, they ascend Mount Moriah. Can you imagine? Abraham was flesh. He was no different than you and me. Can you imagine his perplexity, his confusion, his heartache, his anguish for 3 days? I'm sure all he heard, Abraham, slay your son. Slay your son. 3 days he pondered what he must do. The Son of God knew from all eternity what lay before him. He knew Oh, how he knew that when the fullness of the time was come, God's appointed time, that he would offer himself without spot to God. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Again, John 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples, where was a garden, and into which he entered, and his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers, what a bloodthirsty mob, from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither, and with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus again, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? All brothers and sisters in Christ, isn't he glorious? Isn't he glorious? Oh, the great shepherd, as always, steps in front of his sheep, leading the way, and he said, Whom seek ye? You know the story. We want Jesus. We want him. They probably foamed at the mouth with the rage. And he said, You found him. I'm he. Had to tell him twice, didn't he? Oh, my soul, Jesus knowing all things that should come upon him. Again, I repeat, Abraham had 3 days. Jesus Christ saw this. Oh, he saw everything from eternity. John 12 and verse 23, And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. When the shadow of the cross was beginning to eclipse his holy soul, we read that he was exceedingly troubled. I believe in Matthew's account, and very heavy. If you compare all four accounts of our Lord's battle in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he sweat great drops of blood, you look at the words, My soul, are they talking about Jesus Christ? Weep, afraid, fearful? In agony? We've never seen him like. He never was afraid of nothing. Never. But when the... Having a tough time finding words. But when the apprehension, the reality, I don't know how to put it, of God Almighty making him sin and therefore forsaking him, oh, when that began to eclipse his soul, my God, he said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. This cup. 3 times he prayed, Father, it is possible. This cup. As he looked into that cup of God Almighty's wrath, God Almighty's fury, God Almighty's indignation against all the sins of all his people were brought to bear upon one spot, one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, this cup. Nevertheless, not as thy will, but thy will be done. In Matthew 26, verse 30, after the Lord's Supper, we read, When they had sung a hymn, Christ and his disciples, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And again Jesus said, Ye shall all be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. Verse 36 of Matthew 26. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, the olive garden, where there was that olive press. Isaiah spoke of that, didn't he? And saith unto the disciples, Set ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he said to them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here, tarry ye here and watch with me. Stay with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face, praying, Oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And he came back seeking comfort, seeking companionship. And what did he find? They're asleep. They're asleep. He did that over and over again, praying the third time and saying the same words. And each time he came back, he found them asleep. Imagine that. He wanted some comfort. Somebody, just your companionship, just to know that you're there. And he came back and they were sleeping. Just sleeping. Remember, he was flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone. We see him in the garden falling to the ground again and again and again until the blood forced its way through his pores of his skin. Like those huge millstones that the grapes or the olives were placed on, and another millstone on top, and it would just grind and grind and grind until every precious drop of juice or olive oil was forced from it. Huh? Can you picture that? That's what Isaiah meant when he said it pleased the Lord to crush him. View him prostrate in the garden. On the ground your maker lies. On the bloody tree behold him. Sinner, will not this suffice? Isaiah 63:1. Who is this that cometh from Edom? With dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore are you red in your apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? That was in the garden as well as the cross. And his answer is this, I have trodden the winepress alone. And of the people, there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help. None to help. Again, Matthew 26. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith, I like this. Saith unto them, sleep on now. Sleep on now. Verse 45. Sleep on now and take your rest. The hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. I don't know how much time there was, but there's the great shepherd. They slept while he travailed. But now, he comes and says, just go ahead and sleep. And the faithful shepherd watches over them. He watches over them. And then the next verse says, well, arise, let us be going. Behold, it's time. He is at hand that doth betray me. Jesus, there. That's when this happened. Jesus, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said, Whom seek ye? Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away. And there he goes. The good shepherd goes to lay down his life for his sheep. In the account of Abraham offering his son, we're told that when Abraham raised his knife to slay his son, you know the story. God said, don't do that. Stop, Abraham. He stopped him. Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him. And then God provided him a ram to take Isaac's place. But when Jesus Christ was being made sin and suffering the vengeance of God, there was no voice from heaven saying stop. Was it? God didn't say stop. No, there was no one found to take the place of Christ on the cross because he was the substitute. No, this is what God spoke. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd. That's what God said. Smite the shepherd. Many hands were raised to wound him. None would interpose to save. Oh, but the awful stroke that found him was the stroke that justice gave. John 19, 28. Christ is on the cross, and we read these words. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. That had to be accomplished. That was prophesied. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. It is finished. It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Jesus Christ dies. Remember when he stood before the tomb of Lazarus with weeping Martha, Lazarus' sister? And he said, Martha, your brother's going to rise again. Because I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And in John chapter 12, we find Lazarus raised and sitting at the table. Verse 1, then Jesus 6 days, in John 12, 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead. You had he quickened who were dead. You're not dead anymore. Whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Yeah, he's not dead anymore. He's feasting with the Son of God. And then his sister Mary takes that pound of costly ointment. Because she seems to be the only one that had a grasp of Jesus Christ's purpose. Not even his disciples did in coming into this world. And she broke that precious bottle of ointment and sprinkled it on his head. You know the story. Was it Judas? Yes, it said, why is this waste? You remember what our Lord said? Verse 7, let her alone. Against the day of my burial has she kept this. His burial. Doesn't that sound strange? He raised Lazarus from the tomb and now he speaks of his own burial. Again, John 19 and 30, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I'm sure that many will be, and rightfully so, will be remembered tomorrow on Memorial Day. And I'm sure in World War I and II, but in all conflicts, there's always casualties. There's casualties even for the victor. And I'm sure that there were commanders and sergeants and captains, Lester, you may have known some, who led their brothers in arms into battle and never returned from that battle themselves. I've heard of some who have fallen on hand grenades to save the life of their comrades. For a long time now, when I visited Mike Giddens, man, don't know if everyone's been in his house, that man has got a boatload of medals. Every time I brought it up, Mike, what's this one for? He don't want to talk about it. But man, they didn't come cheap. I know that, but Mike just won't say too much about it. And though many went to war and never returned, Christ our captain did. Didn't he? That's what our text says. Yes, he suffered and died, but he didn't stay there. Martha and them other women that had to stop their preparations of his body because of the Sabbath. They watched where he was laid, and then 3 days later they come to finish the job. You remember what the angel said? What are you doing here? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen just like he said he would. Now go tell his disciples. Christ arose. Christ arose. Vainly, the hymn writer said, vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. And up from the grave he arose. With a mighty triumph o'er his foes, he arose a victor from the dark domain. And he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose. I'm almost tempted to ask you to join with me. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Remember, before he bowed his head and said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Those were his last words from the cross. But before that, he had cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And after that, he said, it is finished. Surely he shall see him through the veil of his soul and be satisfied. That night prior to going to the garden, he told his disciples, when a woman is entered the veil, she has sorrow. She has sorrow. Oh, my soul, giving birth. Us men don't know nothing about that. I've been told we couldn't handle it. And I'd say we couldn't stand that kind of pain. And I believe that's so. I can't handle pain. I get a little bruise or something, I'll milk it for all it's worth. I've seen her get a knee replacement and didn't carry on if I bruised my big toe. But he said, and a woman is in travail, she's in sorrow. Oh, but when that child is born, she forgets all that sorrow, all that travail. Jesus Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. The joy of bringing many sons to glory. The joy of accomplishing the salvation of his people. Bringing many sons. Romans 8 and 28. Many brethren. Oh, our Lord shall have a glorious, glorious crown. At UK, I'll wrap this up. When I worked at UK, there was a fellow that would come down from another shop during our lunch break because they would play cards. Just no cash. They didn't allow that, but they would play a game of something or other. And each time before he would leave the shop to go back to wherever he was supposed to be, he'd turn and there he'd say, keep it real. Keep it real. Every time. 5 days a week. I mean, last thing he'd say going out the door, he'd look at us and say, keep it real. I never did know what that meant. I never did understand. He never did tell us what he wanted to keep real. I know what this means. The very fact that Christ our captain is in heaven is the guarantee that I'm going to be there too. Now that's real. Oh, that's real. Otherwise, if Jesus Christ, if one sheep of those hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands and thousands of thousands, if just one of those sheep perish, Jesus Christ is a failure. And none of us would have hope. Now think about that, but don't think about it too much. It's not worth thinking of. Think about this, that the captain of our salvation has obtained eternal redemption for us. Would you turn with me? I want you to see this in the last scripture here in Galatians. Not Galatians, but Galatians. I want us to look at something together. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I am sorry, chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Verses 12 through 15. Galatians 2, verse 12. Buried with him, his people, buried with him, that is Christ in baptism. Wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who had raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled, you know what the word is for spoiled? Disarmed. That's it. Disarmed. And having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. When I looked at that, I remembered a story. It made an impression on me. And when I learned that this, in verse 15, having spoiled, the word is actually disarmed. When I heard this story, that's what I thought of. There was the story of a U.S. MiG jet fighter pilot. And he was flying in neutral airspace over some country, a hostile to America. And there was some radio communication from the ground. And they say, "You're in our airspace." And the pilot said, "Sir, you're mistaken. I know where I am. I'm not in your airspace." Several minutes of that went back and forth. And then finally, the transmission from the ground said to the pilot, "If you don't leave immediately, we're going to send our fighter pilots up and destroy you." Pretty big talk. And this was the U.S. pilot's response. "Sir, this is the most sophisticated plane in the history of aviation warfare. And I know what you have. And I also know my plane can easily destroy anything you send up." He said, "Send them on up. I'll wait." There was silence. Silence. Oh, children of God, when God made his Son to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, he disarmed every legal claim against us. He satisfied God's holy law and justice. And if God be for us, who gave us his Son, how shall he not with his Son freely give us all things? One when he died, one when he rose, one when he triumphed o'er his foes, one when in heaven he took his seat, and heaven sang all hell's defeat. In Zechariah 13, we read this: "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness." That's what Cooper based his hymn on that we're going to sing. And there is a fountain on that verse of Scripture. And thank God, there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. May we honor him this day. God bless you.